Thank you for that beautiful special. It's good to have our brother Don back with us, just returning from Yucatan. And I know that he has prepared a message for each one of us. I'd ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has to say and how they apply to our lives. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for Brother Don McIndoo.
Thank you, Brother Dwayne. I love that beautiful song that we just heard. Even though I have a text, it could well be the text for the message I'd like to bring to you today and share with you. That in reality, we are always engulfed in the love and the grace of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I would like to read Psalm 100, one of the beautiful psalms written by David. I want you to think about his life for just a moment before we read it. I should have looked up in my chronological Bible just when this psalm was written. But needless to say, David had encountered a lot of grief. I imagine that he suffered more hostility within his own family members than any of us can even imagine. Surrounded by people who were his enemies with desire to bring him down. And yet he could write a beautiful hymn of praise like this, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. When he wrote that verse 4, now he's really thinking about his fellow worshipers that go to the temple, and go into the house of the Lord to worship him, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Knowing somewhat about David's life and the sufferings that he went through, the persecution, hostility of his own family, I can appreciate that, those beautiful words even more. But I like to amplify them with a short little reading from the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd just like to amplify the words of David along that same theme of giving thanksgiving and blessing to our Lord God, to our Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin reading with verse 16, and I'm only going to read three verses, and they're really short. They're the kind of verses 15 and 16 and 17 are the kind I can memorize. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. That's sometimes kind of difficult. Sometimes it almost seems impossible. And yet it said, that's pleasing to God. It's our duty as Christians. Because really and truly, as the words of the song, we are engulfed in the love, constant love of our Heavenly Father. In the New Testament, they call that the grace of God. It abounds. it floods out over his people and into their lives. Those of you that were here Wednesday night might remember Bill's testimony. How in a moment he received a marvelous life-giving blessing while he was going through a period of travail, difficulty. And I think that's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul had in mind. We remember what he wrote to the people in Corinth. For those that love the God, everything worketh to our good. That's hard to remember, that all the things that come into our life, the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, it's hard to imagine. But I believe those words of the Apostle Paul, and I think our duty as Christians is find that way that God is working some blessing in your life for everything that befalls you. To me, that's very important. I'd like to read some of the words of Jesus Christ. I like these in St. John chapter 17. In chapter 17 of St. John, we find Jesus on his knees praying to our Father in heaven. And this is his prayer. I'm just going to read a few verses of it that apply to my thoughts today. But all of chapter 17 is beautiful and excellent, applicable to our individual lives. It's the prayer of Jesus for his people. But I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. He's speaking of his disciples. Well, I think I'll start with verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And here we are. We're still in the world. He didn't pray that we'd be taken out of the world. It's still a part of our lives, and it's a part of us. The illnesses, the problems, the afflictions, the poverty, the fears, you name it, that's living in the world. And he didn't want to take us out of it. But he did want us to have joy. He did want us to be protected from the evil that surrounds us in this world. I'd like to read again a passage. I think Bill referred to it Wednesday night in the first chapter of the book of James. He gave that same testimony down in Mexico. I planned on using it today, but I don't have to because most of you were here and heard that beautiful testimony. In James chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 2, 3, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And by that word temptations, I think it has a much broader meaning when they use it like that. Both Peter and Paul and James all used it. It has a broader meaning than just being tempted by things of the flesh. It includes the problems, the adversity, the persecution that the saints were undergoing. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, complete, whole, wanting for nothing. That's the thing that prompted Bill to awaken to the blessing that he received, even when he was probably lying fearfully in a hospital bed, not knowing what had happened to him and why in the world it had happened. And only later did he find out the grace of God working in his life, that through it, his life was saved. Through that affliction that he was undergoing at that time. I always remember, and I'm sorry that every one of you weren't there to hear it, testimony of our brother Leroy Wheaton. Some of you maybe never knew Leroy. How many of you have never seen Leroy Wheaton? Several of you. Leroy was afflicted with a terrible arthritis of his spine. He was doubled over like this. He never saw anything but the ground right in front of him. If he met somebody and wanted to see them and shake their hand, he had to bend his knee so that his face would come up where he could see them. In constant pain, quite immobile, unable to do most of the things we do every day without even thinking about it. And yet he stood up on the floor one time in a prayer meeting, and he gave thanks to the Lord for that affliction. And he told us that when he was a younger man, he was as big as his brother Richard. That's kind of, probably not as fat as Richard, but as big as Richard. And he was an athlete. And his whole life was involved in baseball and basketball. That's what was important to him. But when this affliction hit him as a strong young man, it changed his whole life. No longer an athlete. And he turned to God and he began to go to church and he served the Lord. He served the Lord for the last 60 years of his life with great service. But he gave thanks for that affliction. It's a hard thing for many people to imagine, but a beautiful testimony. I'd like to read from the scripture. Perhaps we can turn to it in 2 Corinthians. The very reason why we should always be thankful to the Lord, even in the midst of temptation, of trials, of problems. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm only going to read verse 8. But this is the reason we should always be thankful, regardless of our circumstances. Let it sink into you. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now there's several key points here there. God's grace, God's gift, God's blessings, God's favor poured out upon his people, abounding in you, that you will have all sufficient, everything you need. God's grace is all sufficient. It provides for us everything we need. If we can just open our eyes to see it, to receive it, and let it work within us, that good work that God intended, that we could go on and abound in all good works as well. That's the reason that the Apostle Paul could say, be thankful in all things. That James said, count it a blessing when you fall into problems and temptations and persecution. That's hard. It's difficult. But this is the reason. Now let it sink deeply into your thought. That's the reason that David could say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My cup runneth over. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Many of you have. I have. Many of you have. I will fear no evil because I trust in God. And he is all sufficient. His grace, his mercy, his love is all sufficient for everything I need. That's the message I'd like every one of us to have as we leave here. Another testimony I can never forget, and I know you've heard this one because I've referred to it before, from a young woman that lived in a little village in Yucatan, Rancho Concob chain. Tiny little village, poor. She was newly married and she had a little boy, 3 or 4 years old, that she loved very deeply. Not only his mother, she was his Sunday school teacher. And the only member in his immediate family that belonged to the church and loved the gospel. And one day her son became very ill. More than just the ordinary illness down there, it was something more severe. So she found a bus or something and went into Motul and took her little boy to Motul. Took him to the hospital there. And the doctor's in the hospital, and it's not much of a hospital, I grant you, but they doctors looked at the child. I said, no, we can't help him. You're going to have to take him on to the hospital in Merida. In Merida, they have a hospital that is for poor indigenous people primarily, where they don't have to pay a great deal of money to get medical help. And she took him to that hospital. The doctors there examined the little boy, took him into an examining room and made a thorough examination, and they came back. And they told Juana, and there she is by herself, waiting in that waiting room, far from home, far from family, loved ones. And the doctor said, your little boy needs to have surgery. And I can't remember exactly what the detail was, but he needs surgery. Well, a mother, a young mother, her heart is broken. She's fearful. She's trembling. She's praying to the Lord. Then she hears two nurses walking by in the corridor, and one of them said to the other one, oh, that poor little thing can't stand that operation. He can't withstand that operation. Can you imagine the thoughts that flooded into her heart and her mind? Tears rolling down her face, she began to pray to the God of heaven. And even as she was praying, she heard the voice of the Holy Spirit whispering within her heart, her mind, just as clearly and audibly as if it had been a person standing at her side. And I hope every one of you will have that same experience sometime in your life. It's unforgettable. But she heard the voice of the Lord in her agony, in her fearfulness, her tearfulness. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Those were the words that Isaiah, the words she heard were exactly the words that Isaiah had penned centuries before. God's promise to his people. It encompasses us. We're engulfed in his power, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy. Fear thou not. I know that's difficult sometimes, but how true it is. This is the promise of God to all his people here on the earth. I'd like to read a few, well, one verse. You probably remember it well. Alma is speaking to his son, Helaman. Several places he mentions this, but I'm going to read the place in verse 3. It's on page 434. He said, and now, O my son Helaman, behold, thou art in thy youth. And therefore I beseech of thee that thou wilt hear my words and learn of me. For I do know that whatsoever shall put their, that whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials and their troubles and their afflictions and shall be lifted up at the last day. That's a marvelous promise. He is basing that powerful statement on his own experiences. Now, you have to remember the story of Alma to remember how severe were his circumstances. But when he put his trust in the Lord, he was raised up. What a beautiful thing that is. So the psalmist David could write, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." That favor, that's the Old Testament word for the grace of God. God's grace is explicitly explained in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they spoke of his favor, of God's grace. We are encompassed with God's grace around us like a shield to protect us from the things that would destroy this inner person, our hope, our faith, our life, our joy, fullness of life. And then Alma added to that as well, not only this great blessing of God's grace, but if we remain faithful, we'll be lifted up at the last day. We have responsibilities, however, as members of God's kingdom, his children. Both these people said, those he will bless the righteous. His people, that those are the words that seem to be affiliated with this promise. And we have responsibilities as well. And I'd like to read just a verse that explains our responsibility. One of our responsibilities, there are many, in the first chapter of St. John, a verse that I've always loved. First chapter of St. John's a beautiful chapter about Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, we read this. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." To become the sons and daughters of God. Basking in love, the way you would like to shed it upon your own children, sons and daughters of God. But you know, there's a scholar that was well lettered in the ancient Greek in which the original text of the New Testament was worded, and he wrote that the tense of the verb that was used in the Greek for to believe, those that believe on his name, the tense of the word that was used really indicated those who continue believing. Those who keep on believing in him, in his power, in his love, in his grace, throughout their lives, throughout all the things that come to us, that pile up on us sometimes, that we think we can't continue on. Keep on believing. And we receive this power to become the sons, the daughters of God, and bask in his great love. But you know, Jesus knows us like our Heavenly Father told Jeremiah, Isaiah, and others in the Old Testament. "Before you were born, I knew you." Intimately, every intimate part of our life, God knows. Jesus knows. And they know our weaknesses. They know the areas of our life where we have trouble. He knows the many times that a believer can become discouraged because of the daily responsibilities that fall upon us. We can come be discouraged by the sickness or the affliction or the problems or the lack of love we feel out there in the world. But you know, many times I think people become discouraged just by the daily chain of events of their lives. It's hard to remain zealous, to remain filled with that love of God that we once felt, you know, when we entered into the waters of baptism. Just the daily chain of all our responsibilities in life sometimes is enough to discourage a person. That's why Jesus said, the cares of this world choke out the world. Choke the word, and we become unfruitful. I like, when I think about keep on believing, I like the wonderful experience, or rather, the words written about the Lamanite people, the Indian people, the ancestors of our modern day Maya people, so many years ago, after the birth of Christ. Those on this land saw the beautiful signs in the heavens, and they all began to believe, and they built up a great believing body of believers in the church. But the years went by, you know, in our Sunday school lesson, we read 33 and a half years went by from the time they saw that sign until the crucifixion of Jesus and then his coming to this world. And they began to grow discouraged. They began to have problems interjected into the middle of them. And here I'm reading on page... I got so much writing, I can't even see the page number. 619. I'm reading on page 618 about the church in that days. I'm going to start reading with verse 14. It says, some were lifted up in pride and others were exceeding humble. Some did return, railing for railing, while others received railing and persecution and all manner of affliction and would not turn and revile again, but were humble and penitent before God. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land, insomuch that the church began to be broken up. Yea, insomuch that in the 30th year the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites, which were converted unto the true faith, and they would not depart from it. For they were firm, steadfast, and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. That's the keynote. That's exactly what Jesus was saying to us, you know, to become the sons and daughters of God, we need to be firm and steadfast, immovable in our belief, in our faith, in our trust in Him, in the midst of whatever affliction might come. I would like to show you a picture. And you know, the other day, I printed out my notes for this sermon and printed them out on a great big piece of paper, and they're just little. And so I took the paper and got out my paper cutter and I trimmed it off, you know, and I trimmed off this picture I wanted to show you that was underneath those pages that I just printed. So you only see part of a picture, but it's of a lady named Juliet, an astronomer in Mexico. The only astronomer, biophysicist that is a female in Mexico. Sometimes here in our country, you know, women, they can look and they can see there's an inequality out there in the world. There's an inequality in education. There's an inequality in the job market. And even when today, you know, women are breaking down a lot of those barriers. But even then, unless they have a job that's like a school teacher or work for the city or the state where there's a mandated salary, This woman over here, as qualified as that man over there, doing the same job, will get only 60% of the salary that he receives. There is an equality. Well, what this lady is saying here, my father talked to me beautifully, and that for this reason, I love science. And she went on to get an education, one of the few women there in Mexico to get a good education and get in the field of science. She was named the Woman of the Year in 2005 in Mexico. And I've got to make up some of this because I cut it off, but I'd like to read a few of her words if I can to you. And I got to translate them, and when I can't even see half of them, that's kind of hard. But what she wants to tell us about her main ambition and goal in life was to be able to talk with the Secretary of Public Education in order to realize or to attain an encyclopedia for women that would be a system of education parallel with that men receive. Well, I know there's inequality in the world, and down there it's much more. Among our Mayan people there in Yucatan, it's rare that we find any of them. Well, I only know one college graduate among all our people there, one college graduate. It's pretty hard to get through what we would call high school, 12 years. And girls are lucky if they get past grade 6. There's great inequality. And I know to some degree it extends even here. But what intrigued me in her writing, her ambition, was that she wanted to develop a system of education. But the word she used, and maybe it's my ignorance of Spanish, she wanted to develop an encyclopedia of educational opportunities. That word stuck in my mind. You know, I looked it up in a dictionary, an encyclopedia. I'd like to read what it says in the dictionary. A book or a set of books giving information of many branches of knowledge, definition one. Definition two, a similar work giving information in a particular field of knowledge. Okay, sisters, there's no inequality in this encyclopedia. In this system of education, no inequality at all. God's grace, His mercy, His love, His power, His desires for His people extend to all His children, men and women alike, young and old alike, to all of them. His grace falls upon them to bless them. I'd like to read what it says in Alma chapter 7. Alma chapter 7, in verse 40, it's on page 333. And of course here, Alma is speaking prophetically, and not many days hence, can you imagine that? 500 B.C., and not many days hence, the Son of God shall come in His glory. And His glory shall be the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, equity, and truth, full of patience, mercy, and long-suffering, quick to hear the cries of His people, and to answer their prayers. Let those words be in you like a motto, you know. Our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, whom He represented here upon the earth and sits at His right hand now, is full of grace, love, blessings, favor, equity and truth, patience, mercy, long-suffering, and hear the cries of His people and answer them. I don't care what your need is. I don't care how buried you feel in the humdrum affairs of life, or the responsibility, or the afflictions or problems or duties that you can't cope with. God's grace is all sufficient. It's there ready to come out and fall upon in the lives of His people and give them what they need that they can continue on and keep on believing. I'd like to read a few passages in the Scripture about some of that grace, some of those gifts of our Lord Jesus Christ to His people. In St. John chapter 10, this is a promise of Jesus Christ. I'd like to read verses 9 and 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, and you have entered in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come. Jesus Christ is come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That is the purpose of Jesus Christ in you. He came here that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That His grace would fill your every need, provide for every problem, emergency, need that comes into our lives, however severe it might seem. We've been promised not only that life abundant and overflowing with God's goodness and blessings, but life eternal. I'm going to read a couple of verses on page 108 in the Book of Mormon. 1 Nephi, 2 Nephi, chapter 6. A beautiful scripture, and I like to use it because it's so emphatic about things we believe and a lot of Christians out there don't really understand. I'd like to begin with verse 44, 44 and 45. Oh, how great the holiness of our God, for He knoweth all things, and there's not anything save He knoweth it. And He cometh into the world that He may save all men. You notice there's a comma there. A whole lot of preachers today put a period right there. He came into the world to save all men. Interesting, where was I reading it? Can't remember where I was reading. Oh, yeah, ARP magazine. You young guys don't know about ARP magazine, but I was reading the ARP magazine the other day, and in it there was a great big article of a lot of pages about how older people feel about what's after death. And the greatest number of them believe it is eternal life and salvation for everybody. That's it. Nothing to worry about. No steps to take. Life after death is eternal life for everybody. That's the common belief today, because they've heard so many preachers say, just like was said right here by Nephi or Jacob. Jacob said by Jacob, He came into the world to save all men. But there's a comma there. If they are willing to hear His voice. And by hear, I think we could translate that, obey. Not only hear it, but obey it. Hear their voice. Yes, that's the promise to us. He came that we might have life. In this world, we might have it abundantly. Overflowing, as David wrote in his 23rd Psalm. Even though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, his cup runneth over. His life was overflowing with God's grace and mercy and blessings and life eternal. That, when you all get old and they ask you, you know, well, what do you think about what happens after this life? It's life eternal. for those who have heard and obeyed the voice of the Lord. So, young people, older people, brothers, sisters, when it just seems like you're being buried under a mountain of responsibilities and you don't have enough time and you can't get everything done, when you seem overwhelmed with some personal problem that you can't resolve in your own life, I want you to remember another promise of Jesus Christ here in St. John also, but in chapter 14. St. John chapter 14, verse 27. This is the promise of Jesus Christ to you, to me, to each believer who keeps on believing. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God, the peace of mind that passes all human understanding. When I think of the things that David wrote, it passes my human understanding. That's what God has, that's his grace bestowed upon the world. By the grace of God, all things become possible. Life is filled with possibilities beyond our imagination. I'm going to conclude again with the words of Alma to his son Helaman. But I think it's a good summary of the whole thing. Alma 17. On page 441. Well, the words really I wanted to read were 68 to 70, but let's start with 66. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them never to be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God, and cry unto God for all thy support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord. And whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. If you do these things, you shall be lifted up at the last day and filled with the grace, the love, the power, the blessings of God Almighty that he has in store for each one of his people. Thank you.